Okay, why pray when you can worry about dying? I'm going to put up a quote from a man called Jim Morrison. He was the leader, the band, the front man for a band called The Doors. And he was quite, he was also a poet, and he was quite philosophical. People fear death even more than pain. It's strange that they fear death. Life hurts a lot more than death. At the point of death, the pain is over. Yeah, I guess it is a friend. Now, in that statement that Jim Morrison made, there is a couple of known truths in it. Now, the question whether or not life hurts more than death, I can't answer. Whether or not there's more pain in life than death, I can't answer. But I know for the Christian that when we pass through death, all our pain and suffering and sorrow ends. And Jim Morrison, I'm going to try and answer that question as I go through this brief talk tonight. Now, worrying yourself to death. My mum used to say to me, "Son, you're going to die worrying yourself to death." I was always a worrywart. I would panic about everything. I was like chicken licking. I was worried about the sky falling in, and you know, I'd be worrying about tomorrow, where it's going to go, who's going to be with, and sort of panic about everything. And over the years, I've managed to overcome panics. And we had a death in our family not so long ago there. My granny died, and that was the first experience my two kids had about death. And 1,000 questions I got hit with, and I couldn't handle all the questions because I didn't know how to answer them. You know, "Daddy, what age do you die at? Do you have to be over 60? Only do old people die, Daddy, or do young people die? Why do we get sick? Am I going to get sick and die?" And I've got a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old asking me these complex questions, and I'm saying to them, like, "Any chance you could chip in and give us a hand?" And then I got the ultimate question: "Does God actually die?" "No, God doesn't die." "Why doesn't God die?" Right. So I got a whole and there is a lot of questions from an early age. Whenever your mind opens up and you're first introduced to what death is and what dying is, it is on your mind, and you know it's a part of life. So I'm going to put up some statistics here for you about death. Main causes of death. You've got cancer, which is 29%, so it's nearly a third. You've got respiratory disease, which is 14%. Heart diseases, which is 32%. And all others fall under the rest at 25%. Now, many in here will know something about cancer. There has been new statistics lately saying that 1 in 2 of us born after 1960 will have cancer in our life. That's 1 out of every 2 people. That's a high startling statistic. A few people in here have had cancer and have been treated for it and survived. And cancer is a treatable disease, but it is one that takes lives also. Then we have heart attacks. My grandfather died of a heart attack. I'm sure I'd have a heart attack about once a week. Yeah. I'm death and resurrection once a week generally. You know, heart attacks caused by high blood pressure, by blocked arteries, all of many, many reasons why you can have a heart attack. And so I'm going to have to watch out for that one. And then lately in our family, on Ruth's side, we've had strokes. And I can tell you that advertisement is perfect. That's the exact sequence that you go through when somebody's having a stroke. The face goes, the arm drops, the speech, the dribbling, and then it's hit the phone. And so, I mean, a stroke, again, it's something that attacks. You can be fully healed from it, cured from it. And in real severe circumstances, it can also take your life. So that's cancer, heart failure, strokes. And then this is the latest sort of last 20-odd years or so, maybe. Death by virus. You know, this is the one that scared everybody in the 80s. And I remember doing my art at school and drawing pictures of the Grim Reaper and AIDS symbols and everything, because you thought it was the end of the world, that AIDS was going to be a virus that was going to come spread and wipe out everybody. And then after AIDS, we've had a few other chicken flu, we've had bird flu, a few others, and now we have Ebola. And Ebola is one that's quite frightening. It's taken so many thousands of lives so far. It's spreading in the African countries, and they're trying to contain it because they don't want to let it out. If it gets out into the world and the populated cities, all of a sudden you're going to have a pandemic on your hands. So these are some of the main causes of death that I've outlined in my little survey at the start. And there's something to worry about. I mean, I lie in bed now and worry about Ebola. When's it going to come and get me? A few years ago, I was worried about bird flu, chicken flu. You know, and even more than that, you start worrying about your own children. Are they going to get it? And I'll tell you something funny later on as we go through this talk, a funny story that I can relate to. But those are causes of death. Now, here's the irony of this, okay? And I'm just going to put this on for a minute. The right to die. And this is a big thing over the last 5, 6, 7 years, where we fear dying, but some people fear life. The thing about fearing life is you might have a terminal illness that you can't recover from. And maybe it's making you more, it gets worse and worse. Maybe you become paralytic, can't move, can't do anything. Maybe things get worse and worse for you. And so the act of dying is no longer fear. It's something you want to achieve. You want to die. The fear of living is your problem. And that throws everything on its head of what I've just been saying prior. And I thought I'd put up the two to balance it. We have a fear of dying. But some people have a fear of living and they would rather die. And it's quite a daunting fact to think that your life gets to such a place that you would rather die than live because of your illness. Not so much fear of dying, but fear of living. Okay, we'll go on to what is death. Well, death or deaths. The action or fact of dying or being killed, the end of life of a person or an organism. I'll tell you how I pronounced that one a few times earlier on when I was practicing. What then is death? Death is basically sniffing out the candle, drawing your last breath. Your heartbeat stopping. You know, that's it. Brain stops, heart stops, internal organs stop. I made everybody laugh in the back room. Death is something that when it comes to man, it's fatal and there's no way back out of it. But as Ethan read it at the start in the story of Lazarus and Jesus, Jesus had a friend called Lazarus. He was a very close friend, one of the closest friends. In fact, whenever he died, Jesus, it said Jesus wept. And in the account that we read tonight, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is dying. He then carries on about his business. Nothing changes for Jesus. He knows that his friend is dying. Mary and Martha are panicking like mad. They're worrying. They know he's sick. They're sending word to Jesus. And Jesus isn't doing anything. He is just going about his business. He says, oh, we'll stay another couple of days. And Mary and Martha must have been going a wee bit mad, a bit frantic, thinking, why isn't Jesus coming up here straight away to help my brother? After all, he is his friend. Jesus takes his time. And to tie this together with what Denise was saying, which I thought was fantastic, and actually I considered it, was that our time is not Jesus' time. And Jesus knew what he was doing and when it was going to happen, and he had it all in control. Jesus is in control. There was nothing that wasn't going to be outside of his will or his power. So Mary and Martha were living in their time, our time. He's got 25 minutes left to live. Jesus hasn't made it here yet. You know, it's all going wrong. And Jesus has it perfectly set because he knew what he was doing. He knew the beginning from the end. And so, if that's the case, what have we got to fear? Even death. So you have the sickness, what Lazarus had. We don't know what it was, but he had the sickness. The sickness led to the fact that he died, or he was dead. And then Jesus is doing everything on this occasion to show that there is life after death, that there is an eternal life, and that he is the giver of life. And everything that he's doing is leading up to this very point. So Jesus comes up to the tomb of Lazarus, and he calls his name, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Now Lazarus had been dead 4 days before Jesus came to his tomb. And that's a long time to be dead. That's not even like a quick resuscitation job, you know, or 25, 30 second job. That's complete dead. Complete. That's not even questionable. Now, Jesus met Martha and had a conversation with Martha. And you can understand Martha's anxiety and her distress and everything up to this point when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus talking to Lazarus to Martha says, "Your brother will rise again." Now at this point, Martha realizes that Jesus is speaking the truth, and she knew the truth. She knew that Jesus, that Lazarus would rise again from the dead. She knew that, and she said yes in the final of the resurrection. She knew that also. So that tells me that she wasn't worried about the death, that she wasn't worried that he had died, because she knew that he would live again. What was bothering her and Mary was the fact that they had lost a loved one. They feared the loss of a loved one. And that's what was breaking their hearts. That was the problem, that they worried about the loss of their brother, of their friend, of their loved one. They didn't want to lose him, even though they knew that he was going to be resurrected again. They didn't want to lose him. And that is the fear of death and what it brings to your door. When someone you know is dying, you worry and you panic and you do all you can when they're alive. You're trying to help them. You're trying to be with them. You're trying to comfort them. You go and see them as often as you can because you know that they have a fixed end date. But when they die and the funeral's over, life goes on. And if they're a Christian, you know that one day you will go to be with them again. And this is the thing about Mary and Martha. They knew that they would see their brother again, but the pain of losing him, the fear of not seeing him again in this life, was the issue that they were having. Why pray when you can worry? They worried that Jesus wouldn't act in time to save their brother, and this is a point I've made already. They initially worried that Jesus wasn't jumping as quickly as they wanted him to. Jesus, get down here now and fix my brother super quick. He's your friend. We should be top of your fix-it list. Forget about everything else you're doing and do it now. And sometimes that's how we want to speak to Jesus, you know, when an issue arises. Jesus, I want you to fix this now. I have no time for this. You know, I've got a day left. If you don't do something, I'm in sinking sands and you're not doing anything about it. And that's how we feel, especially when death comes knocking. They needed Jesus to respond ASAP. I write that in my email sometimes when I'm sending somebody. They're not acting quick enough. ASAP, hurry up and do it. Now, I'm going to give you a funny story about this. So, I have to get a drink for this one because I always break down my laughter. I had a sick daughter, Hannah. She was very sick a couple of years ago. She has a spike in temperature. She's always had it. What happens is she'll be perfectly normal and then get dead sick, 39 degrees, and anyway, I panic. You know, never mind prayer. I'm like, where's the roofing and where's the cop call? And I phone the doctor and phone him again. And a few times I actually arrived up at the hospital with her in my arms, knocking the door to get in, and said, have you got an appointment? I said, no, I've just came up. And so anyway, that wasn't the funny bit. I was left in the house with her by myself one day. And she took this spike in temperature and I put her to bed and all and gave her the medicine and everything. And she's getting worse and worse and worse. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I phoned the doctor and threw all the rigmarole. Yes, she's very sick. I need the doctor. I need him now. Yes, she's very sick. Put the phone down. I waited an hour, nothing came back. What am I going to do? Temperature's going up. Nobody's about. I got the phone. Hello, Mr. Mooney again. Yes, Mr. Mooney. She's unresponsive. Sorry, mister. Unresponsive. Did you get that? Unresponsive. Put the phone down. A minute later, the phone rang. This is Dr. Sussex. I said, that's good, doctor. I've been wanting to talk to you all day. How is she? Is she breathing? Oh, she's great. She's breathing. I got the tune of my life down my ear hole because she was not unresponsive. She was actually breathing. She was alive. He gave me a cannon. And then when I went to the doctor, another cannon. Unresponsive means dead. I thought unresponsive went. She just wasn't feeling the best. Desperate times require desperate measures. That was a desperate measure. I've learnt. She's had a temperature last week. I have been cool as a cucumber. Didn't even go to the doctor. So whenever Jesus is discussing with Mary about, you know, don't worry, I know he's going to rise again. Jesus then goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. That's an amazing statement that Jesus made. And it's a statement that only Jesus could have made. And the way that he puts it across, he is in complete control. He's dead 4 days. And Jesus is making this statement before he goes to the tomb. And you don't find Martha at any point worrying or panicking about what Jesus has said. She is going to believe what she says because she knows that God can act at any time. Jesus' timing is perfect. He can heal when he desires at any time. He can intercede. He can change situations. He is the God of surprises, of which I found out lately myself. He is the God that can act any time, any place, anywhere, any situation, even if you've been dead for 4 long days. For the believer tonight, then we have got that trust. We know that Jesus can act at any time. We know that when we die, we go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, instant with the Lord. So if you trust in Jesus tonight, you have nothing to fear, not even death. And as believers, we only see death as a necessary means to being with Jesus. So I'm going to put up a wee diagram. It's 3 steps. Everybody goes through 2 of these steps. Okay, death to life. We're all going into our coffin someday. Fact. We're all going into the grave someday. That's also a fact. Some of us are going to enter eternal life. That is also fact. The problem for some people who are unbelievers is that they go from the death into the grave. And then they go somewhere else. We go from death to resurrection to Jesus. Resurrection body, resurrection life. We don't skip the grave. The grave cannot hold us. We go to be with the Lord forever. Death cannot hold us. Death has no sting over us. And it was said at the start, we bypass and go to eternal life. Now, the believer then should have nothing to fear, not even death itself. The unbeliever has every reason to fear death because they do not have the trust and belief in Jesus the Redeemer. Because they do not have that hope or the future, all they can see is death. And death to them is final. That's it. You die and you go into a box. You die. And that's you. That is not how it ends. But for the believer, we go to be with Jesus. Now, to try and wrap this all up and to try and put into our day where we are and how believers have to endure what we've said tonight, I'm going to put up a picture. Every one of you tonight will know who this is. He is the son of a leader in Elam. And he has got tumours throughout his body. And some of them are inoperable. And I have heard another leader of the same church say, only a miracle can save this 13-year-old boy. And yet, does he look like a man or a boy that's worrying? He knows that prayer is his only chance. And he knows that God is going to hear his prayer because he's a Christian and he's a believer, as is his father, as is the whole church, as are all the people who are praying for him. And so, you could break down and you could worry and you could cry and you could do nothing about it. Or you could pray. And knowing that prayer is our strongest weapon that we possess. And even if, after all the prayer and after everything that can be done, even if the tumour is taken, the beautiful thing is that his family will one day be reunited with him because all are saved. All pass over to eternal life and all are reunited again as believers in Christ. That is the power of prayer over the power of worry. And that young boy is an example of how we should be living our lives in prayer and trusting and in believing in Jesus above all the worrying and everything else that we could be doing instead.